We're glad to be here together to invite Kendra Norton, also known as Pastor Kendra or Reverend Kendra Norton. She is a gifted child of God, someone who not only, again, loves the Lord, but someone who has surrendered all, someone who has said yes when God invited her to things that were beyond what she imagined. And we are so grateful she said yes. We're so grateful she said yes to a sister church in our 10 minutes from our home church here in All Villages Presbyterian. She works with the Eco Synod, as she'll explain a little bit, probably a little bit more, but is truly a gifted communicator, as well as someone who loves to journey with people in the discerning God's call in their lives. And so she has really just embraced that and is doing great things through that. But before we call Pastor Kendra to come up, would you mind praying with me for her and for us? Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for Kendra. We pray that you would truly fill her to overflowing with your love and your grace. Give her words, Lord, your anointing, your blessing, so that we may be truly impacted, that we may be different people because of the Holy Spirit's work through them. We ask and invite you now to just change us, transform us from the inside out. Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us not pull back, but let us lean in for what you have so that we can become the people you've called us to be. Again, we thank you so much for her time, her energy, her gifts. Truly, Lord, bless her and her husband's marriage as well as their little baby. Lord, we just want to lift them all up to you. Pray your will be done in their hearts and lives. We pray this in your son's beautiful name. Amen. Now, please welcome Pastor Kendra.
Hello, my name is Kendra Norton, and I work for Eco Synod staff, which is our denomination's national staff, as the ordination and student advisor. Furthermore, I attend Indian River Pres just down the road, where my husband Tim serves as a pastor there. It's a joy and privilege to be with you today as we continue into the second half of the book of Acts. And as we continue into the latter portion of this book, we're going to see how the gospel goes from Jerusalem, which is where we were at in the beginning, all the way to the ends of the earth, and how the good news and the gospel is spreading to different countries and ethnicities and people groups. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the good news spreading, when I think about myself sharing the good news, I feel overwhelmed. It seems like I need 1,000 different degrees in order to explain the gospel to a skeptical friend, and even that might not be sufficient enough. Our hearts, we yearn for that family member who had walked away from the faith to return home, or for our friends to experience freedom in Christ, but the task just feels massive and scary and overwhelming. And so for that reason, today, as we're looking at our passage, we're going to talk about one first step, one evangelistic framework that we can use as we share the good news. The gospel challenges and completes. It challenges and completes. This phrase is coined by Pastor Tim Keller, and it's a phrase that we want to keep in our back pockets as we delve deeper into our passage today. Now, before we begin, I want to share a few more background notes on who I am, since I'm new to all of you. So, I am completely new to Florida. My husband, Tim, and I moved here about 6 months ago, and as an outsider who has fresh eyes on Florida, it's easier for me to pick up on some of the distinctives of Florida, for better or for worse, than some of us who lived here in Florida all their lives might not otherwise notice. So having lived most of my life up north, I cannot tell you how much I enjoy being able to go for a walk every evening in warm, beautiful weather. It is absolutely delightful. I don't have to worry about slipping on ice or being blown away in a snowstorm. This is one of the positive things that I love about Florida culture. However, there is one horrible thing about Florida that I have to draw your attention to because it seems like no one else notices it. These things are the bane of my existence since we moved here, and that what this horrible thing is the overabundance of frogs. They're everywhere. They like to hang out in my back screen door, which means I don't use that door anymore. I used to enjoy doing yard work, and now I avoid it at all costs because of the threat of jumping frogs. And I hear some of those frogs are even poisonous. They are just awful. This is one thing that I don't like about Florida culture. Now, I share this with you today because both the good and the bad of Florida as a metaphor for what we're going to see Paul do in our passage. We'll read the passage here in a second, but at first glance, Paul seems like he is a terrible evangelist to the Athenians. See if you can catch it as we read it through, but he doesn't quote scripture. He instead references secular poetry, and he doesn't even use the name Jesus. Yet, as we delve deeper, what we see is that Paul is actually being a very good missionary because with fresh outsider eyes on the culture, he is able to show the Greeks how the gospel challenges and completes their culture. He is able to affirm their culture in some ways, telling them about how nice the weather is for evening walks, so to speak, while at the same time challenging their culture in other ways, pointing out those pesky, poisonous frogs. The gospel challenges and completes. And so our scripture today picks up in the middle of a passage where Paul finds himself in Athens for the first time, and he is distressed by all of the different idols he sees that people are worshiping and the different ideas and worldviews that people are centering their lives around. Athens, as you probably know from history, is a really smart place. And so Paul receives an invitation to the Areopagus, which is a fancy word, which is basically where people would go to discuss and to debate different philosophies and worldviews and ideas. It's kind of like what we do on Facebook today. And so there, Paul is given a platform to share with the Greeks about the gospel. So let's see what he says. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. It begins, "Paul then stood up in the meetings of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and their boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.' Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let me pray for us. Lord, your word is living and active. You tell us that you speak through your word, and so I ask, Lord, that you do that today. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to your ways. Lord, that you will bring conviction and you will bring encouragement. And Lord, anything that I say that is not of you or from you may just go in one ear and out the other. And may we all instead be resting in your truth and your grace as we find it in the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So having arrived in Athens as a newbie, Paul spent a lot of time walking around the streets, chatting with people in the marketplace, and with his gospel lens on, He noticed the parts of the culture that were in alignment with the gospel, and then those parts that were in misalignment with the gospel. And so now, given the opportunity to share the gospel at the Areopagus, Paul knew exactly what he needed to say to them to show them how the gospel both challenges and completes their culture. So Paul begins with those areas that are in agreement with the word of God, of how the gospel completes the longings of the Greek culture. Paul points out in verse 22, he says, "I see that you're religious. You have an altar to an unknown God." He's saying, "I see that your hearts are longing to worship the real God, and actually, I know who he is. Let me tell you about him." He says to them in verse 27, "I see that you are seeking to know who this God is, and actually, this God is near to us. He wants to be known. He has made himself known." Then later, Paul quotes from secular poetry, from their own poetry in verse 28 that says, "We are God's offspring." And he says, "Yes, actually we are. We are created by God. We are made in his image." And so we're beginning to see how the gospel completes, how it fulfills some of the deepest longings and questions of the Greek culture. Yet, at the same time, there are other parts of the Greek culture that aren't like a nice walk on a warm evening, but instead are more like poisonous frogs. These are the parts of the culture that the gospel challenges. And so for the Athenians, Paul says to them in verse 29, "God doesn't live in gold or stone or things that are made by human hands." He tells them, God created us first, not the other way around. You don't need to be making these idols for God. That's not how it works. Or he knew that they needed to be challenged in their belief that life on earth was all that there is. For most of the Greeks, they believed that this life, here and now, that's it. After you die, well, it's just kind of nothingness. And so Paul very boldly brings up the resurrection of the dead in verse 31. And so we see how the gospel challenges and it completes the Greek culture. And so notice that Paul isn't just pointing out to them all the areas that are wrong about their culture, nor does he affirm that everything in their culture is sunshine and butterflies and they can just go on their merry way. No, instead he points out areas of alignment and areas of misalignment. He both challenges and he completes. And lastly, he then calls them to repentance. He gives them a chance to respond, and sure enough, some people mocked him. Other people were curious and wanted to hear more, and some people became disciples of Christ. So while this is how Paul shared the gospel to the Greeks, this evangelistic framework actually stands true for every culture in every period of time, including our American culture today. For every person that you are talking to, the gospel can challenge them in certain ways and then complete their longings or their questions in other ways. So, for example, let's just look at a few examples to see how this works in our culture today. So, today, justice and equality are very high value, especially for millennials who are around my age. We see this in the racial equality conversation. We see it in advocating for the fair treatment of refugees. We see it in the fight against human trafficking. And the gospel actually has a lot to say about these areas. It completes this longing of our culture. All throughout the Bible, we see the Lord's heart for the marginalized. We see how Jesus treats the outsider. We see how, even in the early church, as we've been reading about in Acts, how Paul tells people that the gospel is for all ethnicities. It's all for all nations. It's for people from every different types of walks of life. The gospel completes this part of our culture. However, at the same time, the gospel challenges other parts of our culture. We could come up with many examples, but let's just use workaholism as one. Workaholism is a huge idol for us, that push and drive to focus our lives on achievement and success and financial gain, and the gospel has a lot to say about that as well. All the way back in the Old Testament, we see how the Lord commanded, not just hinted, but commanded his people to take the Sabbath, to take a break, to take a rest, to acknowledge that even when we stop working, the world actually keeps spinning. We see Jesus demonstrating rest and stepping away from the crowds, or we see him challenging the hoarding of wealth for oneself. the gospel challenges this part of the American culture. The gospel challenges and completes. And so we're beginning to see how this can be an effective framework for sharing the good news, for evangelism. But there's one problem here. None of us are really good at this. We don't tend to do this very well. See, the reality of the situation is that we tend to err on one side or the other when it comes to sharing about Jesus. Some of us lean too much on the challenge side, and others of us lean too much on the complete side. When we have a friend or a loved one in front of us who doesn't know Jesus, we tend to either speak too heavily on the areas of that person's life that is in misalignment with the gospel, or we tunnel vision only on the areas of that person's life that are in alignment with the gospel. So let's look at the challengers first. These people who tend to challenge the most, these are the people who only focus on the frogs in a culture or in a non-believer's life, so to speak. All they see are the things that are not in alignment with the Lord's ways. And so in speaking about Christianity, they hyper-focus on the sins of the culture or that person, on everything that is wrong with them. Now, please hear me correctly. God takes sin very seriously. Yet if all we do is lead with that and only emphasize that, one of two things might happen. Either one, the person you're talking to is just going to get defensive, or they're going to feel attacked, or they might turn the tables and want to start pointing out all of your wrongdoings. In short, you might just be pushing them farther away by your own self-righteousness. Or two, because you focus so much on the frogs of the culture, you start thinking that actually everything is a frog, that everything is in misalignment with the Lord's ways. But actually what you're doing is you are confusing the Lord's ways with your own personal preferences. You're giving moral weight to those things that you actually shouldn't give moral weight to. A great example of this would be different types of worship music or style. If you think that your tradition of worship is the only acceptable way for someone to worship and encounter the living God, then you're actually challenging the wrong thing. You're pointing out a frog that actually isn't a frog, and you're preventing people from encountering God in a way that would connect with them the most in their own cultural expression. So that's what it looks like if you err too much on challenging. However, it's also possible to err too much on only focusing on how the gospel completes the culture. For this type of person, there's a hyper-focus on only talking about the parts in a culture or in a person that are in alignment with the gospel. All you see is the delightful weather of a culture. And if that's the case, one of two things might be happening. Either one, your actual concern might not be the gospel, but instead might be more about being a peacemaker or being non-confrontational. Your fear of confronting might be holding you back, and as a result, you might just want to keep the peace by saying trite things like, God is a God of love, that's all there is, and affirming everything about a person, even when there are behaviors or attitudes that are not in alignment with what the Lord desires. Or two, what might be happening is that you're assuming too much overlap with the gospel and with our culture. It might be hard for you to see what needs to be challenged in a person or in our culture because you have overly assimilated to the culture. A good example of this would be the gospel and politics. Some people have assimilated so much to one political party that they begin to think that everything in that party is in direct alignment with the Lord's ways. You see no difference between the gospel and Democrats, or you see no difference between the gospel and Republicans, and therefore nothing really needs to be challenged because it's all one and the same. And so whether you lean too much on the challenge side or you lean too much on the complete side, both sides by themselves are presenting a truncated gospel. Both sides are not sharing the full breadth of the gospel, and instead at best are just giving people half-truths about who Jesus really is. So are we just stuck here? Will we always be skewing the gospel one way or the other? We know that Paul, he wasn't perfect, but how was he able to share the gospel in a way that was complete and robust and holistic that spoke specifically to that culture? See, Paul wasn't able to do this because he got his PhD in theology or intercultural studies. He wasn't able to do this because he waited 10 years after becoming a Christian to share the good news, nor is it because he attended every Christian conference on evangelism that was out there. Instead, Paul was able to do this because Paul himself was first challenged and completed by the Lord. Jesus had challenged and completed Paul before Paul was able to go out there and share that with other people. If we just briefly think about Paul's testimony before he became a Christian, Paul was a religious fanatic. He was a self-proclaimed Jew of all Jews. He had the pedigree. He did all the things a righteous Pharisee ought to do as he pursued the Lord. And so when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a disciple, so much of his longings from the Jewish culture were fulfilled. In short, he was made right with God. That's what he had been striving for all of his life. Yet at the same time, Jesus completely challenged him in other ways. Paul realized that under the gospel, it was no longer about his own work or his own deeds or earning his way to God. Instead, it's about what Christ did and earned on his behalf. The gospel is about the work of Christ. It's not about Paul's work or his pedigree or his ethnicity. The gospel challenged and completed Paul and his culture, and because of that, Paul was able to hold his culture loosely as he held the gospel tightly. And so the same thing needs to happen to us. The invitation is the same for us. We too need to allow the gospel to constantly be challenging and completing us so that we too can hold our culture loosely while we hold the gospel tightly. See, if we only see the frogs in a culture, or if we only see the good weather, we're blind. We have blind spots until we have allowed Jesus to fully challenge and complete us in every different areas of our life. And so for those of us who tend to be more of the challengers, who are prone to only focusing on the frogs of the sins of the culture, open yourself up so that the Lord can challenge and complete your longings. You have a longing for the holiness and reverence for God, and that's a good thing. The Lord wants that as well. Yet you yourself need to be challenged, because if you only focus on that and nothing else, you might become self-righteous, or you might be in chains to an idol of wanting God to be recognized as holy only in your own cultural expression, not someone else's. Hold the culture loosely as you hold the gospel tightly. And for those of us here who are the completers, who are prone to only focusing on the good weather of the culture, on the things that are in alignment with the gospel and the culture, open yourself up so that the Lord can both challenge and complete you and your longings. You have a longing for people to experience God's unconditional love, and that's a good thing. God desires that as well. Yet you yourself need to be challenged, because if you only focus on that and nothing else, you might be a false peacemaker, or you might be in chains to an idol of caring more about people's acceptance and approval of you based off of rather than anything else. So hold the culture loosely as you hold the gospel tightly. The gospel challenges and it completes different cultures, but it also challenges and completes us. And so the only way that we can be on mission is if we ourselves are giving the space for the gospel to be constantly challenging and completing us and our opinions and our assumptions and our beliefs and our worldview. Once we open ourselves up to the good work that Jesus can do in our own hearts, then we can put on those gospel lens and be able to share that good news with other people in a way that they need to uniquely hear it, in a way that uniquely challenges and completes their own assumptions or their own cultures or their own worldview. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, hold the culture loosely as you hold the gospel tightly. And do that as we share to the world in front of us how the gospel both challenges and completes all of us. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then I'll see us in a few minutes for the final word. Lord, Thank you for the good work that you have done in and through each and one of us. Lord, thank you for the ways that you have been challenging us in certain areas and the way that you've been completing us and our longings and questions in other areas. And I pray, Lord, that you continue that good work in each one of us and in all villages, so that, Lord, as we go out into the culture, as we go out and share that with other people, we can do it with a gospel lens on, not bringing our own biases or our own cultural assumptions with us, but instead bringing the gospel to other people in a way that is contextualized, in a way that uniquely challenges and completes each person, and in a way that challenges and completes the assumptions of the American culture. Lord, empower us to do that through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So for our final word today, I want to pose some questions to us for reflection or to discuss within our micro groups. So first, in what ways do you lean when you are sharing with someone else about Christianity? Do you tend to only challenge or only complete? And as we've been discussing in the sermon, we all lean one way because of the idols that we have in our life. So for yourself, in what ways does the gospel need to challenge you? And then in what ways does the gospel need to complete you and some of your longings and desires and questions? And now I want you to imagine with me for a moment, what if All Villages was a church where we held our culture loosely while holding the gospel tightly? What if in our microgroups we created an atmosphere where we can remind each other of the unique ways where the gospel needs to challenge each one of us and where he completes each one of us? And what if we practice speaking this grace and truth to one another so that it comes a bit more easily when we're having a similar conversation with a non-believer? And so just as God did through Paul, God is calling each one of us and All Villages as a whole to be a place that holistically represents the message of Christ in this unique culture, in this unique time. For All Villages to be a place where seekers and new people can enter and say, this Jesus fulfills the longings of my heart, but at the same time loves me enough not to leave me where I am. And so may the Lord do that in and through you and in and through All Villages. So looking ahead at next week, the homework that we have coming up is reading through Acts chapter 18 through 22. Once again, that's Acts 18 through 22. And my challenge to you is that as you continue on this journey with Paul and with others as they're church planting and spreading the gospel, pay attention to how they uniquely challenge the culture that they're in, and how then at the same time they speak words of completion, of alignment to those cultures as well, just as a way of reading the scripture. And as we head off from here, let me do the benediction for us to send you on the way. The Lord is with you. He is near. He has made himself known to you. He has challenged you and he has completed you. And we are called to do the same thing and to share the same message to others. And so go from here knowing that you are equipped with the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit to be Christ's representative to this culture, to this community at this unique time. So go now in the assurance and the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.